Good evening. I would hobble, but I don't really feel like it tonight. So, as you can see, this is lesson two on the topic tradition or text. And so, in the first lesson, I said there are several phrases I believe we misuse when trying to describe an activity or a teaching, and I think we need to be careful with that. We must be careful when choosing our words to ensure we do not misrepresent an idea or teaching. And so tonight, I want to look at two topics, two phrases, and let's examine what these really are and what they really mean. Let's make sure that we're accurately describing what we're trying to portray. So I want to look at the plan of salvation and extending the invitation. So the plan of salvation, what is it? I thank Landon for leading these two songs. I think it really goes well with the lesson I want to bring to us tonight. So let's say I was to go just to Oakwood College and say, hey, what is the plan of salvation? What might they say? They might say something like this. You know, you have to admit that you're a sinner, and they give scripture for it. You got to believe that Jesus is Lord and give scripture for that. They might say you need to call upon his name, and they give scripture for that. Is this the plan of salvation? I don't think so. Here's what somebody else might say. They've got this nice color-coded thing for us. That black is sin. Red is the blood of Jesus. Blue is baptism. White is making sure that you're pure and clean afterwards. Your green is you're growing as you mature. Most importantly, gold is heaven. But how do you obtain this? Well, they say you say this prayer. Is that the plan of salvation? I would say no. Maybe this is what you're thinking of. That this is the plan of salvation. That we must hear and believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and of course, remain faithful. It's what the slide says. It's the plan of salvation, right? I don't believe this is the plan of salvation either. You think about the two songs that we just sang that Landon led us in. What did it focus on? Jesus. It focused on Jesus and what he did. Let's think about this. Before you get upset and say, Craig, this is the plan of salvation, hear me out. What is the gospel? What is the gospel of Christ? We talked about it this morning. Is it not the life of Christ? That God the Son came to this earth that he created, lived a perfect life, died, was murdered wrongfully, was buried in that tomb. God raised him from the dead. And then Jesus, who was alive again, presented himself to Mary, to Salome, to the apostles, to over 500 at once, and then ascended back to heaven where he is king, where he is Lord. That is the plan of salvation. Sometimes I think when we try to use these phrases or come up with these charts, I think they can be really good. But I think we might have missed it on this one. But let's look at this. Let's look at some examples of, we looked at some this morning in Acts. And we're going to look at some more in Acts chapter 8 here a little bit about what Philip did. But I want you to think about what Paul said first. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. So what is the gospel? It's the life of Christ and what he did. It, that gospel, is the power of God for salvation. The gospel, the plan of salvation, is what delivers us to everyone who believes. So it is our responsibility as well to act upon it. What else does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23? He says to the church at Corinth, but we preach Christ crucified. to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. This phrase, Christ crucified, in some of the scripture that we looked at this morning talked about Christ's resurrection. All of this is really encompassing of Christ's life. It's the death, burial, and resurrection, which I think is a great thing because we can say the DBR, and we know what that means. So that's one of those really good, you know, if we had a chart for it of three-letter acronyms, I'm going to put you in charge of that, Jeff. That would be one of them because that's a really good thing. It's easy for us to remember. It's very important that the death, the burial, and God raising Christ, the resurrection, is the plan of salvation. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 later in this book. And I think this really sums up what Paul preached when he preached the gospel. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news, the life of Christ that I preach to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." And here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And of course that he appeared to Cephas or Peter and then to the 12. So what does Paul say that he did here? He preached the gospel. Well, he just tells us what the gospel is. It's the DBR. It's all about Christ, his life. Because without him, what would you hear? What would you believe? What would you confess? Let's look at what Christ said. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Christ, this is after his resurrection, he tells his apostles, "You have a mission. I have a command for you, and this command is for us also. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel." And then he says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Christ wants us to go preach his life because it's what brings us salvation. Without Christ, we're lost. If I was also going to the world, it doesn't matter where I'm at, and I say, "Give me your favorite Bible verse or the most popular Bible verse," I would say, rough guess, 80% would say this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Is that not the plan of salvation? Which I think is great that it's one of the most popular verses. Because let's look at this. It says that God loved the world. He loved all of us, and he had a plan. And that was to give Jesus his Son, his only begotten. So what does that entail, that he gave his only begotten? It's the whole life of Christ. From his birth, to his teachings, to the miracles, to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He gave his only begotten. He gave us the plan of salvation. Like I said, let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Because I think as he told his apostles and he told the preachers and teachers to go preach, let's look at what he told them to preach and see if they did that. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to be using the New American Standard version here. Let's start here in verses 4. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. "Therefore, those who have been scattered went about preaching the word." And that's because Saul, who will later become Paul, was persecuting the Christians. And so during this persecution, as they get scattered, which Jesus did say, you're going to start in Jerusalem and then Samaria and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world, this is when it's happening. So once again, it shows that when Jesus tells us something, He prophesies about something. It comes true. So Saul here is persecuting the church. But the Christians went about preaching the word. They went about preaching Christ. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. So what was he preaching and proclaiming? The gospel, the life of Christ. I'll skip down to verse 12. Philip again says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Look at what they did. Philip was preaching and they believed. What did Jesus say to go do? Preach the gospel. And then when those who believe, look at what it says here at the end, they were being baptized. That's what Jesus says will happen. Because of this good news, if you tell people about my life, if you tell people about the plan of salvation, and they act on it, they will believe and become saved. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. You get the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Spirit tells Philip to go to this man. And the eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah. And in verse 35, Luke records this for us. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, Isaiah, he proclaimed Jesus to him. So what did they preach? The gospel, the life of Christ. They told everyone about God's plan of salvation, the good news. That's what he wants us to do. That's what Jesus wants us to do today. So I hope these verses show you what the plan of salvation is. And like I said, I don't believe hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized is the plan of salvation, but I believe they're very important. And here's what I mean by this. Like I said, not all statements or charts and stuff that we use are bad, but I think we have to examine it. And I think we really need to make sure that when we're trying to present a topic or trying to present a message, we need to make sure it's accurate. We've got to examine the scripture to make sure that's what it is. So, is this hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized a tradition for us? I would say yes, but I think we can change it from being the plan of salvation to a tradition of our response to the gospel. Because isn't this what it is? It's our response to the gospel. When we hear the good news about Jesus Christ, when we hear about the plan of salvation that God had even before the earth was formed, and you think about that, God formed this earth knowing that we're going to sin, and he said, Jesus, the Son of God, I want you to go die for your creation. Jesus, on his last night, said, not my will, but thy will be done, because he loves us. And it's because of that great love that God had and has for us, this should be our response. This should be our response to the gospel. But let's look back here at Mark 16, 15, and 16 and tell you why I think we need to change from the plan of salvation to our response to the gospel. Because Jesus again said, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. That's what Philip did. We looked at it this morning. All throughout the book of Acts, they preached the gospel. But why should we do that just because Jesus told us to? Well, it's because of how powerful the gospel is. The gospel is so powerful that if you believe in Christ, if you believe what his life does for you, can do for you, you're going to respond. And through that response of baptism, you will be saved. And that really needs to be scooted over. Which really brings me to my next point of the topic, extending the invitation. Isn't that what Jesus is just telling us to do? What he told his apostles? To go preach the gospel. And then if he says, those who believe and have been baptized, well, how do they know to do that? You got to extend the invitation. You got to extend the invitation. So let's look at this extending the invitation. Let's see, is this something that's textual? Is it something that we find, or is this a tradition of ours? And so when I was doing this study of extending the invitation to figure out, is this something that we just say, or is this something that we find throughout the text? I ran across a very interesting article about President Lincoln. And so President Lincoln would go to a local church down from the White House. And the preacher knew he was coming. So every Sunday and Wednesday, he would leave the side door open, let the president come in, sit in his office, and he could see and hear and listen and participate without causing a big commotion. Because if Donald Trump walked through that door right now, it's going to be a little bit of a commotion through here, right? And so in reverence for God, Abraham Lincoln said he didn't want to do that. And for that, I respect him. But he still wanted to listen to the gospel. And so after one night, Dr. Gurley got done speaking. His aide said, "Hey, Mr. President, what did you think of Dr. Gurley's lesson?" President Lincoln said, "Well, his comments were excellent. He spoke with great eloquence. You could tell he worked very hard on his lesson." That's a really good compliment. So the aide said, "Oh, well, you must have thought it was an outstanding sermon." And President Lincoln said, "No, I did not say that at all." I mean, taken back, the aide was like, "What? But you just said that his content was good. You can tell he prepared. I mean, he worked very hard on it." President Lincoln said this, "Yes, all that is true of what I said, but Dr. Gurley left out the most important thing. He didn't ask us to do something great. He didn't ask us to do something great." What could he have left out? I think it was extending the invitation. Let's think about what Christ did. All right? When Christ wants us to preach and teach the gospel to everyone, he also wants us to extend the invitation. That's what he just told his disciples and apostles to do. It's what he expects from us. I think this is a very important it's a very important part of teaching and preaching, is to extend the invitation. Because Christ did something great, the greatest thing. It's the greatest gift that we could ever have. And why would we want to bottle it up and not ask others to partake in that? Christ wants all to come to him. You think about what Christ did and his invitations. Matthew chapter 11. Let's flip over there. Matthew chapter 11. Let's read verses 28 through 30. Because Jesus extended the invitation all the time. And if Jesus did something, he wants us to do it as well. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus is asking all of us to come to him. It's not burdensome, but he wants us to come. He's extending the invitation. Another one to think about is Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Verse 24, and this one's also found in Mark and in Luke. Matthew 16, verse 24. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" And Christ here is telling not only his disciples, but those who are listening, how to come to him, how to respond to the invitation. He says, come to me, but you must deny yourself and follow me. Let's look over in Luke 11. This one's also found in Matthew as well. But Luke 11, verse 9 says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. Is that not a comforting invitation to know that when you are searching, if you're looking for, if you're asking, Christ says it will be given to you. It will be given to you. John 6:35. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. What a great invitation to never hunger and to never thirst because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And lastly, let's look at John 14. John 14, one of the greatest invitations that Jesus tells us. Starting in verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. As you look at this invitation that Jesus gives all of us, he says he's prepared a place for us. And he's going there, and he's there now. But he says, if you want to come to my Father, you have to come through me. Later on in his life, as he died, he made that possible that we can come to the Father. Isn't that great? Isn't it the greatest news? That you can be saved from your sins. We have a sickness called sin that we cannot solve for ourselves. But the love of God, his plan through Jesus Christ, saves us. That is the good news. That is the gospel. So I looked at some of the things that Jesus said invitation-wise. So what are we? What are we supposed to say in our invitation? Let's go back to Mark 16 real quick, and let's think about what he said. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and then those who believe and are baptized will be saved. I think that shows what our invitation should be. He said, go in all the world, preach the gospel. Those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Because I want to look here at the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip one more time. Acts chapter 8. Let's start here in verse 32. Because I think it's very important of what we can read here in this story, in this account. So remember, the eunuch is reading from Isaiah, and he doesn't really understand it. But luckily, the Holy Spirit tells Philip, I want you to go to this man, and I want you to teach. Teach him the gospel. Teach him the plan of salvation. Verse 32, now the passage of Scripture which he was reading, that being the eunuch, was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? Verse 35 again. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" So if you think about what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, go preach the gospel, those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. I think it's pretty obvious that Philip extended the invitation and said, "Eunuch, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" In verse 37 even says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Philip extended this invitation. He told him the gospel. He told him about the life of Christ. And then he asked the eunuch, "Do something great. Do something great with your life." Because that's what Jesus wants all of us to do. The greatest thing you can do is to become a child of God. The plan has already been fulfilled. The invitation is given to all. The question is, how are we going to respond? I think for us it's very important, like I said, when we're teaching and when we're preaching, that we always extend the invitation. And I think we do a really good job of that here at Jordan Park. Why? Because we care for people. We care for the souls to make sure that they know if they're lost, the opportunity is always there to answer the call. Jesus has always had his arms wide open for us. So is extending the invitation scriptural? Do we find that in text? Or is it a tradition of ours? I'd say it's text. And I also say it's a command from Jesus himself. We always need to extend the invitation. We always need to extend the invitation of Christ because of the great plan of salvation that God has already done for us. So like I said, talking about President Lincoln. He said, "Dr. Gurley didn't ask us to do something great. So tonight, I want you to do something great." Every time the invitation is extended, you respond. You're either going to respond with belief and act upon it, or you're going to respond in, "Don't care," or "I disbelieve. I disbelieve." There is no in-between. I hope you do something great tonight. If you're not a child of God, we have water. You've heard about the good news, the gospel, the plan of salvation. That is Christ, the life he lived. He said, "Come to me." I want you to come. Do something great and change your life. Become a child of God. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Respond to the gospel. Maybe you are a Christian and you're struggling with something and you need our prayers. We're here for that as well. But whatever your need may be, I ask that you do something great and obey the gospel. If we can help you, I ask that you come while we stand together and sing.